Our readings this morning come from Psalm 19 and from John chapter 1, and Anne and Roy are going to come and read our scriptures to us.
Psalm 19. How clearly the sky reveals God's glory. How plainly it shows what he has done. Each day announces it to the following day. Each night repeats it to the next. No speech or words are used. No sound is heard. Yet their message goes out to all the world and is heard to the ends of the earth. God made a home in the sky for the sun. It comes out in the morning like a happy bridegroom, like an athlete eager to run a race. It starts at one end of the sky and goes across to the other. Nothing can hide from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect. It gives new strength. The commands of the Lord are trustworthy, giving wisdom to those who lack it. The laws of the Lord are right, and those who obey them are happy. The commands of the Lord are just, and give understanding to the mind. Reverence for the Lord is good. It will continue forever. The judgments of the Lord are just. They are always fair. They are more desirable than the finest gold. They are sweeter than the purest honey. They give knowledge to me, your servant. I am rewarded for obeying them. None of us can see our own errors. Deliver me, Lord, from hidden faults. Keep me safe also from willful sins. Don't let them rule over me. Then I shall be perfect and free from the evil of sin. May my words and my thoughts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my refuge and my redeemer.
John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 and verse 14 to 18. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. The Word became a human being, and full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son. John spoke about him. He cried out, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'He comes after me,' but he is greater than I am because he existed before I was born. Out of the fullness of his grace, he has blessed us all, giving us one blessing after another. God gave the law through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, who is the same as God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving God, you are our almighty creator, but we thank you too that you are not a distant God. You are a God who speaks to our lives today, and who cares for every detail of our lives. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, we would hear you speak into us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're like me and are used to travelling on motorways, you'll be used to reading motorway information signs. I particularly take note of these, what they call the variable information signs, the ones that come up with current information. On Monday afternoon, I joined the M25 from the M4, and I was encouraged to read that the time it should take me to get to the M1 was just over the number of miles that it was to the M1, implying that there were no hold-ups at all on the M25. And the sign was correct. It's good when they're right. Now, as I was thinking about these kind of images, I flicked through some things on Google and I came up with one or two. I particularly like this one that said, travel time to the beach. Although travel time to the beach is 4 hours and 11 minutes. I guess that depends whereabouts in the world you are and how far away the beach really is as to whether that's encouraging or not. But I think these variable information signs are really quite helpful when you're travelling. They can give you relevant details for your journey, whether it's a word of warning or an instruction or just a bit of news. But there was a film around quite a few years ago, some of you may remember it, starring Steve Martin, in which these kind of signs gave a bit more information than some travel news. As he travelled down the freeway, these signs flashed up with messages specifically for his life at the moment and gave him instructions as to what he should do next. Now, I can only imagine the kind of travel chaos that would cause if that happened on the M25 for us. But there are times when people have spoken to me about whether or not God does speak to us and can speak to us today and how God speaks to us today. And a lot of the conversations I've had, it seems to me as though many of us wish that God would speak to us in the way that Steve Martin experienced in that film, flashing up visible instructions on motorway signs, or maybe writing a message across the sky to instruct or guide us through our journey of life. Now, to my knowledge, God doesn't usually speak in this way, but nothing is impossible. But there are ways in which God does speak to us in a regular way. And this psalm, I think, celebrates some of those more familiar ways that God speaks to us today. The psalmist begins by reminding us that one of the most visible ways that God speaks is through his creation. How clearly the sky reveals God's glory, he writes. How plainly he shows what he's done. No speech or words are used, no sound is heard, yet their message goes out to all the world. Creation is itself a witness to the wonder of God. We've already heard something of that through our songs and through the message that Chris shared with us earlier. And in this psalm, the writer declares how the glory of God is seen through the world that God has created. I wonder if you were writing this psalm today, what aspects of creation would you mention where you feel that you see the glory of God? Perhaps it would be a waterfall, or maybe a tree-lined river, maybe a rainbow stretching across the sky, or a starry night. So often we can see God's glory and also feel his presence through the beauty and the wonder of creation. But for this psalmist, it wasn't just the beauty of creation. It was also through the order of God's creation that he experienced God. Now, he may not have known all that science has revealed about the universe so far, the way that the earth moves around the sun. But he had seen enough of the world to know that there was an order to God's creation, that night and day, then night, then day, and summer and winter, these things happened in order as part of God's creation, a pattern which exists to allow the world to function and to grow and to flourish. And the psalmist used this idea to be able to praise the God who made it all happen. Now, I really believe that many scientists today would understand what the psalmist was getting at here as he looked at the order of creation. Whether they're Christians, whether they're of another faith or of no faith at all, most scientists today would say that science proves the idea of what they call intelligent design. There is order in our world rather than chaos. There is a pattern running through the world. Scientists have seen that science actually backs up the idea of an ordered creation. and especially in the past 50 years, when it became clear that the universe had an origin. Now, whereas some people would argue that the idea of the Big Bang contradicts the biblical view of creation, others suggest that the Big Bang has actually changed the tone of the science versus religion debate, because the evidence points to an ordered creation. Now, of course, this psalmist didn't need such scientific evidence to point him towards God. He just looked at what he saw around him. He looked at the world that God had created, and he was directed to God the Creator. Now, I was reminded over the summer from a book I was reading, not a Christian book, a fiction book by one of my favourite authors, Justin Gardner. And this book actually reminded me of how easy it is to get used to what we see as the miracle of life and the wonders of creation. You see it in the faces of children who look in awe and amazement at every new sight they see. Picture for a minute the delight in children's faces when they jump in the puddles, whether they're in their wellies or not. And as they watch the rain just roll down the umbrella and then the raindrop just drop off the end. And we know we've missed the wonder of creation because all we've done is grumble about the rain. Or maybe it's the fascination as children just sit like this, looking at the window and watching a ladybird explore every inch of the inside of the window pane. And we realise we were too busy doing the ironing or the washing or another job around the house that we hadn't even seen the ladybird in the first place. Isn't it easy to miss the wonder of creation that the children can see so easily? So this morning, as we were reminded how God speaks to us through the beauty of creation and through the order of creation, I'd like to encourage you to rediscover that wonder and beauty of creation and to allow that to point you to the God who created it all. The psalmist moves swiftly on from the order of creation to reminding us that God also speaks through the law. Now, at first glance, this might seem a strange transition for him to make. One moment, the psalmist is seeing the glory of God through the sun and through the sky. And the next, he recognises the faithfulness of God through his commands. He just switches like that. Where is the link? Well, one commentator explains that just as the psalmist saw the whole universe as a well-ordered society that functions through natural laws that have been in place, so he also recognises that there are certain moral laws which are in place in the world, in the universe, and they direct us to God and enable us to hear from him. This same kind of idea is shared by the German philosopher Immanuel Kant. And he said that two things filled him with awe and wonder: the starry heavens above and the moral laws within. So what are these moral laws that the psalmist is speaking of? Perhaps it could be the Ten Commandments, in which case we could then go on to look at the commandments of Jesus and the instructions we're given as to the best way to live. But more than that, it seems to me that the psalmist is talking about the fact that there are moral laws written into the universe, laws of good and evil, that are designed to protect human beings and are there for our own good. This idea of good and evil, of how people long for things to be fair and right, and where these desires come from, I find really quite fascinating. I remember once Roy Crown, the former National Director of Youth for Christ, telling one day of a meeting he'd been invited to address at a university. And at the end of his talk to all the students, he invited them to ask him questions. And one student said to him, "If God exists, why is there suffering? If God exists, why is there suffering?" It's quite a familiar question. And perhaps you've got a way in which you answer it. I've got to say, the way that Roy answered it is a way that I'd never heard of before. He looked at the student and he went, "Why do you care?" Now, clearly the meeting was shocked by this answer, and Roy pushed the student even more. He said, "Tell me, why do you care? What difference does it make to you? Why are you bothered if there's suffering in the world?" Quickly, the student was scrabbling around trying to come up to an answer to this question that he really hadn't expected. And Roy went on and suggested to him that the reason why he was bothered about suffering is because suffering is wrong. It's unjust. And that is something that that student was deeply aware of. And Roy went on to explain that human beings, we're all made in the image of God. And as such, there is something deep within all of us that reflects something of the character of God. And he said many people say that the existence of suffering implies that God does not exist. But he suggests the opposite. Because if God doesn't exist, then we wouldn't care about suffering. It would make no difference to us what was going on with other people in the world, whether things were fair or unfair, whether they were just, unjust. The very fact that we do care, the very fact that we want things to be good and right and perfect, the very fact that we fight against injustice, we comfort others in their pain and loss, is because we're made in the image of a loving and compassionate God. Now, I think that's a really interesting thought. And I must admit, I'd never heard that before. And I think it really ties in with the thinking of the psalmist, who saw God speaking not only through the order of creation, but also through that moral order that exists in the world. And interestingly, I saw an article in the Telegraph newspaper in the last week that reflected a similar idea. The writer was reflecting on recent encounters she'd had. Firstly, she recalled how she'd sat opposite two young men who are reformed gang members. And when she asked what made the difference to their lives, she found out they'd found God. Secondly, she was reflecting on how she'd heard that man in Birmingham, whose son was killed in the riots, speaking of his religion enabling him to have the strength to be able to accept what had happened and also speak about forgiveness. And these experiences were followed quickly by a meeting she had with a Russian journalist who wanted to interview her about the riots that had taken place in the UK. Now, the Telegraph journalist suggested to this Russian journalist that it was our culture of moral relativism that's to blame. She said it's because no one believes in right or wrong anymore. There's no objective morality. And from that comment, the Russian journalist immediately assumed that she believed in God. Now, the lady from the Telegraph was adamant. She does not believe in God. She only believes in objective morality. But this conversation went round and round in circles because the Russian journalist kept persisting, "But where does this come from? If you don't believe in God, where does this morality come from?" She went on in her article to say this: "As I walk away from the journalist, I begin to think, is belief in God part of the solution? Are we having all of these problems these days because no one believes in God? Perhaps we think we can live without him, but that simply isn't the case." It's a fascinating article. I encourage you to look at it online if you're interested in it. But behind that article is this idea that she'd kind of stumbled across the fact there was a moral law written into the universe which directs us to God. Because if it's not from God, where does it come from? The psalmist knew nothing of the riots in London, but he did know that God's law is for the well-being of humankind. He says God's law can be trusted. God's law is faithful. And through God's law speaks to us. And he speaks to us about how to live and about right and wrong and about the way ahead for our lives. God speaks through the moral order and he speaks through the beauty and order of creation. But finally, I just want to mention, God also speaks to us through Jesus. Psalm 19 is our main text, and you might say to me, "Well, where's Jesus in Psalm 19? And you might be right to ask that question. But I think there's something here in these last few verses that actually speak to me about Jesus. In verse 12, the psalmist says, "No one can see his own errors. Deliver me, Lord, from hidden faults. Keep me safe also from willful sins. Don't let them rule over me." And he concludes by saying, "May my words and my thoughts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my refuge and my redeemer." Something within this psalmist knew that he needed saving. Deep inside, he knew he could never be acceptable to God because of his sin. And as much as he might offer all the right sacrifices at the right time of the year for the things that he knew he'd done wrong, what about the things that he hadn't even realised he'd done wrong? He knew he could never be perfect, and there was something within him that knew that the sacrificial system didn't quite do enough for him. And he was desperate for his life to be good enough to be acceptable by God, and so that he could honour and glorify God through it. Little did he know that one day Jesus would come, that Jesus would be our Redeemer, that Jesus would save us and enable us to be in the presence of the holy and living God. John's Gospel says, "The Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's Son. No one has ever seen God, but the only Son, who is the same as God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So perhaps the psalmist didn't realise it, but I do think these last few verses point us to Jesus. And through Jesus, we see the glory of God revealed. We see how God teaches us the way that he wants us to live. And we see ultimately Jesus, our Saviour. God speaks to us through Jesus, through the law, and through his creation. And this morning, I'd just like to encourage you over this bank holiday weekend to reflect on these truths, perhaps to look again at the life of Jesus, maybe through one of the Gospels, maybe to contemplate his teaching, perhaps to ponder on that moral law that's part of us. Or maybe this weekend you can do something to rediscover that wonder of creation through the sunshine and through the showers. But whichever way you choose, may I encourage you to reflect on these truths and to ask God to speak to you afresh this weekend. Let's take a moment to pray together. Let's pray. Loving God, we do thank you for the wonders of your beautiful creation. We thank you for the things that are still yet to be discovered in the world. We thank you for all that science has shown us, but we know there is still so much more. And we know that you are completely above and beyond all our understanding and comprehension. But we thank you for all that you reveal to us through the world that you have created. And we thank you, loving God, that you do long to speak to us about all the things that are going on in the world and in our lives today. Loving God, please help us to see you afresh and to hear you speaking to us over this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.